Good evening. Nice to see all of you. Tonight I was going to continue my thoughts on thoughts that we did a couple Sunday mornings ago. I think it's really important. It's really a spiritual battleground, our minds, and what we let into it, what is in it is coming out whether we want it to or not. And I think it's really important for myself, and that's a big reason why I'm looking into this, to get my mind more like Christ. Because that, you know, that's our goal, is to be more Christ-like. So how can I get my mind to be more like His? So in the previous message, we went over taking our thoughts captive. There's a verse about take every thought captive. Then we talked about habits and creating different habits in our lives to, and what we feed our minds, guarding our thoughts. Like, even if you don't want to end up memorizing classic rock, if it's on at work, it's going to be memorized. And so you have to guard it. And then being, who's responsible for your thoughts? Well, we are. We're responsible for our thoughts. And it's almost like if there was one of those digital teleprompters with just scrolling text going across it. That would be our mind, our thoughts to God. You know, it's just scrolling across. It's clear as day to Him, our thoughts. And it makes it clear in the Bible that we're responsible for what's coming up on that teleprompter. And then I spoke a little bit about being tired and how Jesus was tired at the well, and how when we need to rest our minds, the only place to rest our minds is with Christ. So Psalm 107:9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So a friend of mine at a different assembly told me that he recently was speaking, wasn't sure what to speak on. So he said he ended up just combining some different topics that he was thinking about speaking on, and gave the analogy of reading the Bible is like going to a nice grocery store. So like not the one that you're used to, that you've been to 1,000 times, maybe like a Wegmans or a Whole Foods or something, but you're going there hungry, right? And when you go through the grocery store, you're not supposed to go hungry, right? Because everything looks good then. And that's what, you know, as you're working through God's word, and we should be hungry for it, and it should be, everything just looks good, and everything's attractive, and there's so much that we want from it. And so these messages are kind of easy for me in a way, because it's like I can just pick and choose these different thoughts that I have come to me that I'm like, oh yeah, that's something I'd like to work on, or I like that, rather than almost like make a whole meal. Sometimes when I go to the store and I'm hungry, I bring home all these groceries, and Kara's like, but what meals am I supposed to make with this? I don't know, you know? I was just hungry, and I got a lot of different stuff. So that's kind of how these messages are. So let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank You so much that You can renew our minds, Lord, that we can trust it all to You, and that nothing of our own strength, Lord, and we just pray that this message would be a blessing to those that hear it, Lord, and that we would grow closer to You through it and learn more about You, Lord, and have Your thoughts be our thoughts and Your affections our affections, Lord, that we could be Your hands and Your feet here on earth, Lord, and we just pray all this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I wanted to go over something that I kind of saw this week, but definitions, desire, our desires, our protection, our unity together, and practice. So definitions, we all know John 1:1 well, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so then in Revelations 2, it warns to not change any of these words. Don't change any of this. And so one thing that I started seeing recently I think the attack is huge, but I've seen it in the past too, where we would have these younger children come into our church and they wouldn't know definitions that you would think they would know. Like the hymn we just sang, sing it to me like tell it to me like I'm a small child. It tell about, and then it said defiled, and I'm like, well, a lot of times small children don't know defiled, and then it had the word redemption in it. I'm like, well, small children a lot of times don't know that either. And I feel like that's a bit of a struggle for us as adults and for young people is how do you define words? Because the world is constantly trying to change the definition of words. So where children, maybe like from my day and age, we come in a little bit behind. Maybe, you know, like I had to learn like what's a Christophany, what's redemption, what's restitution, intercession, reconciliation, like what are all these different things? Where children before that were taught the Bible in school, they probably had a better foundation of what these words mean. But now it's kind of crazy because now we're at a point where the children are being brought up to have a different definition for marriage. What's marriage? What's a hero? Is a hero, you know, somebody of the opposite sex playing on that team? Is that person a hero for doing that? Or what's gender? They're trying to redefine that. Or what's love? You know, is it God's love, sacrificial love, putting the other person's needs before your own? Or is love just lust that changes, you know, day in or day out, or as the weeks go on, or if that person's not fulfilling my needs, then I don't love them anymore, rather than my love being in action towards them to fulfill their needs and putting them before myself. So I felt like one of the big attacks on the mind and on the thoughts is, as you're having thoughts, are the definitions even clear? Because if you're having a thought about, well, especially a young person, well, I love this person, and maybe they don't even understand what love is. You know, I love ice cream, but I'm not necessarily sacrificial to ice cream. I'm not going to put ice cream's need before my own. And so as the world, like, twists these different definitions, it's a huge attack on the mind, and so that it can confuse things for those wanting to know the truth. And it's interesting with the Bible because so much is the opposite of what the world would tell you. So don't hold a grudge, forgive, love your enemies, believe without seeing, hate our life so that we will live forever. John 12, give that we may receive. In Acts, a servant is to be exalted. A suffering, there will be comfort. The last shall be first. The foolish wise. And so, weak made strong. Obedience creates freedom. The list goes on and on about all of these kind of, how the Bible contradicts what the world is trying to teach you. And then, what the world teaches us or feeds us and expects us to accept is often a strong contradiction to what God's word teaches and tells us. So as we think about our own minds, like, does your mind automatically go towards the world's definition or towards the Bible's definition for this? So are do you love others deeply, or is it more of a self-serving love, or do you believe beyond your senses, or do you often fall back into my five senses tell me what the truth is, or do we like to give more than receive? Do we seek to be a servant with our time here on earth? Do we seek to be last, or do we seek to be exalted? Do we mind looking foolish to the world for the sake of Christ? And it says, are our minds renewed enough that this biblical way of thinking is the commonplace in our minds, or is the world infiltrating that their definitions and their way of thinking starts to take patterns and start to become common in our mind? So this is, to get rid of the world's definitions and don't let them take commonplace. We need to just constantly be renewing our minds in God's word. We need to be fed the truth. We need to be hearing the truth. And, you know, not in our own strength, but God can give us clarity and show us truth. truth and show us lies. So we need to be checking everything against the Word of God. I heard an interesting analogy that I liked. There was these videos, and they're called Customer Says. And so they're always like a train wreck. It's like, customer says, I have an exhaust leak. And then they show the exhaust is all pieced together with different materials and cans and stuff. So this one was, customer says, I fixed my own brakes, but they're not working right. And I'm pretty confident with fixing brakes. I probably would have tried myself. But this vehicle was a Mercedes. And the person tried, and you have to put it in service mode. And if you know brakes, you put a C-clamp on, you push the piston back in. And this person did that, and since it wasn't in service mode, it destroyed the calipers. It was $3,000. This guy needed two new calipers just because he tried to save some money and do his brakes himself. And so I tell you that story because are we checking with the Creator? You know, if you're going to start working on a Mercedes, maybe you should check with the Creator. Check the manual on that Mercedes. See how it works. See how you should work on it. See what makes it tick, you know, and we should be checking everything back against our Creator, checking it all against the Word of God, going back to the manual that He gave us. You know, what is love? What is the role of genders? You know, how do I renew my mind? We have to look to the Creator and the designer of all of this for the truth. The next one I have is desire. And so 1 Samuel 13:14, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And then Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So David was a man after God's own heart. And what does that look like to be a man after God's own heart? And there's a lot of examples, and I for the sake of time, I couldn't go into David's life that much, but we know David's life, and we know his accomplishments and where he failed, and he also, in Psalm 139:17, David wrote, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. So David found God's thoughts precious, and he was a man after God's heart. David wanted God's thoughts. He found God's thoughts precious. They were a treasure to him. And David wrote songs to praise God in the Psalms. And then Saul wanted songs of praise about him. And so, David obeyed God. He did God's will. He was after God's heart, not man's heart. He repented, he sinned, but he repented after he sinned and asked God to restore him back to where he was before that. David loved God. He made it very clear. I found this poem that I liked. I think the artist is Deborah Ann. And it goes, Lord, I know your thoughts supremely outshine mine, for they are always pure, holy, and divine. So I pray today your thoughts will be ones that I too can have so I can be more like thee. Lord, know your ways, surpass the ones I choose to, for they always lead gloriously straight to you. So I pray today, to your ways I'll abide, and I'll let your word for me the path decide. Lord, your ways and thoughts are higher than my own, for they always come directly from your throne. And that poem comes from Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So David treasured this thought of God knowing him. Because in God's thoughts was David. David was in his thoughts. But we are in his thoughts. If you're a believer, you're in God's thoughts. So his thoughts are about you. And how precious is that to think the God of the universe has you in his mind? He's thinking about you. He's thinking about what's best for you. And in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And it's interesting, I was looking at this, and so delight yourself also in the Lord. And so we have that, and then he says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, we see the desires here. David, being a man after God's own heart, his desire was God's thoughts. His desire was God's heart. So if you delight in the Lord, you're going to have the desires of your hearts, because your delight in the Lord is the desires of your heart. And so if the desires of your heart are, you know, a promotion or something like that, well, then maybe you're not delighting yourself in the Lord as much, because you're looking outward for fulfillment. You're looking to something else for that fulfillment rather than delighting yourself completely in the Lord. So protection. So as I work down through here, we had definitions, so and then we went to desire. So after you kind of get the definitions down and you start to understand truth, then you can desire God and you can desire God's will. And then usually people at that point start to need protection, because Satan wasn't attacking you before. But now if you're desiring God's will, if you're following him, if you delight in the Lord, now you probably need protection, because that's when you're now a concern, you know, to Satan, and that's when the attacks can start coming. So you protect your mind, you protect your thoughts, and we are told that with God's armor, that our heads, our minds are protected by this helmet of salvation. So it's interesting, why this helmet of salvation? Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet is to protect us from hits. So God knew that our heads were going to be attacked, and he made the helmet to protect our heads. So this helmet would have been like a Roman soldier's helmet. It's all kind of based on the Roman soldier. And theirs would have been to protect them from the broadsword that the other troops would have had. And so the helmet is protecting our control station, right? So you really don't want your head getting hurt, because if you lose your head, you know, there's not much left of the battle, right? I mean, you can't lose your head. And so your head has to be protected, and it's protected by this helmet of salvation. So why make it a helmet of salvation? Well, the helmet of salvation, then we have to look at the definition. Well, what is salvation? Well, salvation is our hope. It's our hope in God's promise, right? It's that God's going to deliver us from our sin. It's that he's going to save us. It's what we, you know, we live our lives based on the salvation, on the hope that Christ, that one day we're going to see Christ face to face, that we're going to be delivered, that our assurance in salvation is our ultimate defense against anything that Satan can do to us, in our minds, to our bodies, because our assurance in salvation allows us to take whatever trial that comes to us in this world isn't that bad when I trust that I'm going to be glorified with Christ one day, right? So as long as I have my helmet of salvation, that my mind is protected with knowing the truth that God loves me and that I have my hope in Christ, then my mind is well protected. And so Satan wants to attack that, and he wants to add doubt in there. In Matthew, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So if you're putting on the armor of God, then you're already saved. It's not like, it's not a helmet of salvation. Like, oh, I put it on, now I'm saved. Now, if you're calling on the armor of God, then you're already a believer. You're already a Christian. And so then you're already going to be under attacks. And so a couple of the ways Satan will attack is with discouragement, with doubt, with distractions. And he'll discourage you knowing that knowing all of your issues, you know, knowing your shortcomings, knowing your past failures, knowing your sin, and just, you know, attack you that you're not good enough to do what the Lord has called you to do, and attack the truth that we know in God's word of how much God loves us. And then many, you know, end up dealing with this same thing your whole life. Like, some people are attacked in a certain way, and it seems like they just get attacked that whole way while they're here on earth, and it's because Satan knows that wound, right? And he's just going to attack that wound. He knows, like, oh, that's a weak spot, and I'm just going to keep attacking that weak spot. And so then he can try and put doubt in, like, the same way in the Garden of Eden when he says, oh, surely you can eat that fruit. Oh, surely you won't die. And, you know, start to put doubt into the truth that we have from the Lord. And so we have to stay grounded in our future promise of salvation, our future promise of seeing Christ face to face. And he would love to distract you from things that are eternally meaningful in your life. So let me distract you with some TV show or something on the internet or trivial things throughout your life so that you don't pay attention to the meaningful things that are going on around you that have eternal significance in your life. Then, where is this? This is, oh, I didn't write down the where this is. But which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that within the veil. So my thought with this was, the hope is the anchor to the soul. It's verse 19, but I can't remember where it is. But thank you, Hebrews 6:19. We have our hope. This hope of our salvation, our hope in Christ, is our anchor to our soul. And so what happens when you lose the anchor to your ship, right? It just kind of goes any way it wants, right? If our hope isn't anchoring our soul, we can just start to go in different directions. It said, but this anchor keeps us steadfast, that we may entereth into that within the veil. That veil is that intimate relationship with God. Behind the veil, we're entering into God's sanctuary, but we have to keep our souls anchored in our hope that we find in Him. Let's see where I'm at. All right, let's go to unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the same mind creates unity. And as we see throughout Scripture, Satan hates unity, right? He caused division amongst the angels. He caused division when you had Adam and Eve, and God with the apple. He causes division with Cain and Abel. And so he loves causing division, any way that he can divide the unity that we have in Christ. And when you think about that, so you have the same mind, you have the same goals, you have the same ambitions, right? We all here, if our faith is in Christ, we all want to glorify Him. We all want to proclaim Christ. But not every one of us has the same role. And I like this analogy. It's kind of like a football team, right? They all are working towards that same goal. But each member has a different position. Each member is doing a different thing to try and reach that goal. But then what would happen if you had a player come on the field and they're like, I didn't get a chance to look at the manual. I don't know what the plays are. You know, if you call the play, I'm not really sure what that means. Or I'm going to give it half effort today, guys. Not really bringing my full effort here. I'm not bringing full skill, all my skill and all my energy. Or this opponent might be tough, so I'm just going to be predetermined to be defeated in my mind, and I'm not really going to put my best foot forward. And so With the unity of God, we all have to be, you know, at the same level. You know, we're all pushing towards that goal, and we're not going to, you know, hold back anything. We all want to give it our all. And then if you have this person kind of giving, you know, I'm not really studying, or, you know, then you got to, like, bring them up, right? We're going to lift them up. We got to, like, okay, come on, you can catch up. Let's get you caught up, and let's put our best foot forward. You think of an orchestra, too. If you have somebody that's, you know, they're capable of producing beautiful music, but then you have somebody who's like, well, I'm not in unity with you guys. I'm just kind of playing my own thing over here. And, you know, then that unity is broken, and then the music is broken, and the creation is broken, and it's, God calls us to all be of one mind, to all having Christ's mind, and Satan would seek to divide that. He would seek to divide our house, divide our minds, divide the body of believers. And it's important to have Christ's mind. And then if we each have Christ's mind, then we're all in unity. So my next one was practice. This is my last section. In John 3:21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So practice truth comes to light. So we practice Christ's example. We practice truth, what Christ showed us, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The deeds are what God wants, is another way of translating that. And oftentimes, like my first message, I brought habits up. But actually, habits are kind of down the road. Practice should have came first, because you have to practice until it becomes a habit. Once it's a habit, you don't need to practice it anymore. So it says, he who practices the truth comes to light. And so we want to be practicing different things that the Lord did. And I feel like that's really, it's really under attack right now in a lot of different ways. As the world, it'll tell us, you know, there's no time for family dinners. Who has time for a family dinner now? You know, there's other things that we have to do. There's no time to feast together with other people. Forget about a day of rest. You know, we don't have time to keep the Sabbath. It is a day for kids' sports or watching football, and you know, the world wants us looking at at media somehow. You know, somehow look at your phone or the TV or the computer. Look at those things rather than the people around you. Something to take your eyes off of the people around you. And there's a lot of Christian challenges out there now that are challenging people, and you can kind of sign up for them, and it challenges you, like, day by day or week by week, and there's different assignments for the different time durations. Like, every day, go to your Bible before your phone. You know, it would be a challenge. Once a week, have somebody else over for a meal. Or once a week, spend an hour on the phone with somebody. If you spend a half hour on the phone with somebody, spend a half hour on the phone with another person. Check in on somebody every week. We had a lady at the assembly in Lancaster. I can't remember. Like, she has like 600 people on a birthday list or something. And she calls these people diligently on their birthday. Every time it's your birthday, she calls you. If there's five birthdays that day, she's calling those five people. And just little practices like that, just to let people know that you love them and bring up an opportunity to talk about Christ with people. You know, reducing or removing media, and they have different challenges. You know, clock it this week and cut it in half next week. And then fast for something weekly. You know, fast and pray over something. And these different things that the Lord demonstrated that for us to practice, so that we can get our minds renewed to be more Christ-like and to have our thoughts more focused on him. So in summary, the last message we did the take captive, habits, guard, responsible, tired. And tonight we did definitions, desire, protection, unity, and let's practice. And when I was looking at tonight, I kind of thought it was almost like an action movie, because once you learn the definitions and the desire, then you need that protection, like I said earlier, from Satan attacking. And then any time, like, you know, in an action movie or something, somebody's being attacked, they usually find somebody else. They get unity with somebody. You know, they don't usually go solo. They get unity with somebody that then they can move forward in this unity. And then there's usually like a little training time before the final end. But that's kind of the organization of my thoughts tonight is, you know, get protection, then get unity with others to support you, and then we all start practicing that we can be more Christ-like and have our thoughts more focused towards Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You have just given us so much information, Lord, so much love, that we can just look at so many different passages, Lord, to learn from You and to grow closer to You, Lord. And we thank You for that. And we pray that this message would be a blessing, and pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.